Why don't we, though, begin reading at verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6 says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Paul is going to great length to show us who God is, I believe. Who Jesus is and God's plan for us. And he's also going to great length to show us why God did all that he did. He did it all for us. And Paul is showing us that the gospel is God's plan. It was delivered to us by Jesus Christ himself in the flesh. And he spoke with authority and read the scriptures with authority when he walked the earth. He declared himself to be the fulfillment of scripture when he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He spoke of being saved from this world. He spoke of being in service to the Father. He spoke of abiding with the Father. He said that no man could come to the Father but by him. He spoke in a parable of the life cycle of seeds in John chapter 12, in verse number 24, where he said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He spoke that he was going to die so that he could bring about much fruit into the world, and that fruit was you and I. He spoke of a gospel plan that had been extended to all of mankind. He spoke of God's testimony, of God's heart towards us. You know, and it was always God's plan for man to be with him. Not by force, but by choice. You know, and God gave us, he gave to us the whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him come. So Christ brought us the message, and he confirmed for us that his death was the only solution to true salvation. And the power of the Holy Spirit was displayed when the first believers were converted, and is repeated every time a new believer comes to understand the heart of God. A true understanding of the Word of God, which I believe requires a survey of the entire Bible, the entire Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. You know, those who say they're a New Testament church, meaning they don't think that there's any value in the Old Testament, I don't know where they can put any stock in that, because God's Word started in Genesis, it ends in Revelation, and all of it is relevant to the church today. But I believe that if you're going to really understand the Word of God, you've got to survey the whole of the Word of God. And when you survey the whole of the Word of God, it brings about a change of heart to the believer. It brings about a true rebirth. And this rebirth, this being born again, shines a new light on life, a new light on living, and it makes it possible that we can act out our faith, that we can show it. And the message today is really about acting out our faith. It's called The Testimony of God Enacted. And it's about just that, acting on and acting out our faith in God. "Because I know Christ today, I have in my heart a joy unspeakable." A joy unspeakable, and that's full of glory. And that's what God wants of us. He wants us to really understand what it means, who he is. So often I believe that we have preached a message that says our joy ought to be about how I feel when I wake up in the morning. And our joy really has to be about who God is to me when I wake up in the morning. And if he never changes, then our state of joy should never change. It should always be a joy that even we don't understand. You know, I don't know why I'm so happy today. I just know that I have Jesus in my heart and God has done that for me. And that's what every day ought to be about. You know, today I have aches and I have pains, but I have the joy of God in my heart. And that ought to be how we enact, how we bring about the testimony of God, how we show it to the people who are around us. So let's look at that. I got 2 points. Just joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's it. But this joy unspeakable really comes to us from verse 9 and a little from verse 10. He says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now, Paul has just written to us that he came as he was, no excellent prepared speech, no display of earthly wisdom, just simply declaring the testimony of God. And he only knew one thing for sure, and that was Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. He came with one intention, that his testimony of what God had done for him and his explanation of what God would do for all who would believe would lead to the establishment of a faith in God, a faith that would stand on the power of God. Not a faith in him, not a faith in the church, not a faith in man, but a faith in God. And Paul denounced earthly wisdom and the wise thinkers of his day by pointing out that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all of these religious people, they were learned men, but they were so learned that they had missed that God himself had walked among them and taught them, and they crucified him. He says, "So I don't come to you with earthly wisdom, because earthly wisdom has already failed." He said, but I come to you with the wisdom of God. I come to you preaching the word of God, and I come to you with the heart of God, expecting that the Holy Spirit of God will make a transformation in your life as well. But these people who thought they were so wise, they thought they could stop God's plan, but they found out that they could not stop God's plan for his children, and they also could not stop the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Which draws me back to our text. It says, all right, I have not seen and ears have not heard, neither have entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, I believe that God is talking about the right now. He's not talking about in heaven. He's talking about the right now. He says, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared. The natural eye has never seen it. And the natural ear has never heard it, been able to see, never been able to hear. Neither has the natural heart ever even been able to imagine the things that God has prepared for them that love him, for them that profess him, for them that know him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, when does the Spirit enter into a man? When is the Spirit that God speaks about now? When does it enter into a man? Well, it enters into the man at salvation. It enters into the man immediately upon a faith, a belief in the work of Jesus Christ. And now we see the evidence of that in John chapter 14. Let's start there. John chapter 14, page 794 in your pew Bible. Where does this Spirit of God first indwell a man so that we might experience this joy unspeakable that God speaks about here? Well, in John chapter 14, beginning at verse number 15, we see that God speaks about this transformation, this rebirth, and about this indwelling Spirit when it comes and occupies the heart of a man or a woman, a believer. He says in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Now, God tells us something here about what the eye has never experienced, what the ear has never experienced, and what cannot enter into the heart of man. He says the spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive it. And the world here, when God uses the word world, he really speaks about the unbelievers. He's not talking about the body of Christ. But he says the world, they cannot receive it. Why can they not receive it? Because it cannot see him. Because they do not know him. But he says, but we know him because his spirit dwells inside of us. That's what gives us access to what the ears have never heard, what the eyes have never seen, and what cannot enter into the hearts of the common natural man. But when we accept Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, he abides with us forever, the Bible says. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the revealer of all things, whom the world cannot receive because it cannot see him, cannot know him, but he is reserved for those of us who know him. Now, when Paul wrote that eyes have not seen nor ears heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him, he was quoting Isaiah from Isaiah 64. And I really want to take you there and show you that, but I want to walk through a little bit more of Isaiah so that we might understand where God's heart was for the people when he got to chapter number 64. So I want to start us out in Isaiah 50, which is on page 546 in your pew Bible. Just to remind you again of who this man Isaiah was, God used Isaiah to prophesy to the children of Israel at a time when they were very disobedient. Rather than being testimonies to God among unbelieving people, they were setting the example for unrighteousness. And God used Isaiah to show them the blessing of obedience and the curse of disobedience. And just as God does today, he gave them the choice. What will you do? Will you follow after me, or will you follow after your own way? They unfortunately chose to continue in their sin. Now, God chose to carry out his plan of judgment using Nebuchadnezzar and a few others to fight the earthly battles. But because God had made a covenant promise to his people, he did not forsake those who would come to him in repentance. So that we might understand the joy that God offers to us, to all of us who will choose him. A joy that the natural world cannot see, hear, or even imagine. So let me start you in Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, page 546, beginning at verse number 1. And I tell you, when I'm thinking about God and about man and the comparison, if God were a man, then he would have reneged on his promise because the people were not worthy of all that he was doing. He would have gone back on his word, but he's not a man. And he can never lie, and he can never take back what he's promised, even when we deserve that he would. Still, he doesn't. And so you're going to see here in Isaiah 50, beginning in Isaiah 50, the joy that God extends to us because he is God and we are not. Isaiah 50 verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." In other words, he's saying, I have not turned, and I will never turn. He says, your sins have turned you away from me. He says, I have not given you away. I have not divorced you. I have not broken the covenant relationship that I have with you. This ought to give us joy. Now, let me keep going, though. He says in verse 2, "Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, and there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" He says, "Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst." But God makes the point, first of all, he says, is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem my people if I so desire to? Do I not have the power to deliver? You know, we cannot imagine that there would be that much love for us in the heart of God that he would say, in spite of all that we have done, can I not redeem you? I tell you, that's one of the things that brings joy to my heart. That it means there's nothing that can separate me from my God. No matter what I do, because he said, my hand is never so short that I cannot redeem you. Wow. Wow. Verse 3, he says, I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. And I believe here we're speaking about the great comforter, about Jesus Christ himself. He says the Lord God has given him a tongue so that he could know how to speak a word in a season to him that is weary. That's why we can have joy in our hearts today, because God is a God who knows what's going on in our lives. He says, when you're weak and when you're weary, so will you just turn to me? Because I'm not a situational God. I haven't gone anywhere. He says, I know how to speak a word to you that will encourage your heart and that will get you back on the right track. That's the great comforter. And that's the promise. He says, the promise that I will always be the great comforter. That he would take on guilt and the shame for others. That's Christ. Verse 5, he says, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That's the determination of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, to go on and to carry out the will of God so that we might understand what it really means to have joy in our heart. The joy of the Lord in our heart. He says, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. See, you want to have some joy? Learn how to trust in the name of the Lord. And stay upon his joy. Now, we're trying to paint a picture of what made Paul kind of quote Isaiah here at a very difficult time in their physical lives. What was going on? Well, let's keep walking with Isaiah. Now, flip over to Isaiah 51. Same page in your pew Bible. Isaiah 51, beginning at verse number 1. He says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion." Now they're in a difficult situation, but God now is promising that he will be their comforter. He's saying, no matter what's going on around you, I'm going to show you how to have real joy. The Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden. Now, do you remember what Eden was? How God prepared the Garden of Eden? And he says, in her desert, like the garden of the Lord, joy and gladness shall be found therein. Where do we find our joy? We find it in the Lord. Not in ourselves, not in our family, not in our situations. We find our joy in the Lord. Thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. Mine arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But here it is, my joy, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. God wants us to put our focus on him, because he says, you can't even imagine. You can't even imagine how much I love you. Now, verse number 7 says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. God says, you can't imagine how much I love you. One more walk through. Flip over this time to Isaiah 61, page 552 in your pew Bible. Isaiah 61, just a couple of verses here. So that we might understand what is leading Isaiah to be able to say with confidence that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard all that God has in store for his people. So that we might understand what this man had experienced, what God had spoken to him, what God had assured him of, that God had said, man, I'm going to give you joy, not just you, but for all those who will believe. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Amen. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's what God wants us to be able to proclaim, because that is the purpose of God sending us our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. He says he wants to give unto us beauty for our ashes. You know, it doesn't mean that the ashes go away, but God shows us that he is still God despite all of that. He says the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be called the trees of righteousness. Planted. Planted by the river of life. Being nourished by God himself. The planting of the Lord, that the Lord might be glorified. Now, I hope you'll understand, as I hope you understand, as I'm intending to help you understand, now if you'll flip over to Isaiah 64 to see now how Paul could go back and grab this quote from Isaiah. Isaiah 64, page 554 in the Pew Bible. He says now, speaking about God, he says, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, when we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountain flowed down at thy presence. He said, you know what, God? There was a time when we weren't looking for you, but you came down and you showed us that you were God. You showed us your great power and your might, and you showed us that your plan included us. He says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. He's talking about, and he's not talking about sitting around and waiting. He's talking about for those who will serve God with their whole heart. He says, thou meetest him with that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. Even there he speaks about the forgiveness of God. He says, you know what? God, you've been angry at our sin, and we continued in our sin, yet our God is faithful and was willing to forgive us, and we shall be saved. Do you understand how that ought to bring joy to our hearts? A joy that is unspeakable. A joy that we cannot explain. But God wants us to follow up to him with that kind of joy in our hearts. That's why he says to us in our text, but I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And his Spirit has given us a new perspective. It searches all things, and it has revealed to us that God has made a promise that the world can never steal away from us. Now, and I think we can see that in Ephesians chapter 2. And then I'll move on. Look on page 864 in your pew Bibles. That God has given us a promise that the world can never steal away, if we will just stand upon it. Ephesians chapter 2, just a few verses beginning at verse number 4. Ephesians chapter number 2. Beginning at verse number 4, this is what the Bible says. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Now, and I want you to see the joy that God is instilling there, and hath raised us up together. This is present tense what God has done for us, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come, that he might grow us, I believe the Bible is telling us, that in ages to come he might show us continually the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God is just saying, will you look for my hand? Will you let me extend the joy? And will you live in that? And if we can, guys, then we'll be able to say, like Paul said, that eyes have not seen. And I'm looking forward to things that the ears have never heard. Things I might not be able to explain to you about why I have joy in my heart. But I know that it is because I am a child of God, because I have confessed him, because I am living for him, because he is mine and I am his. Amen. That ought to bring us a little bit of joy. That ought to bring us a little bit of joy. Joy that will overcome our circumstances. And God wants us to live our lives that way, with a joy unspeakable. And then he wants us to understand the glory that is to come and that is to be. That's his desire for us. So now let's look at that second point. Not only joy unspeakable, but he also wants us to understand the glory of God and the glory that is available to us because of our walk with him. Go back to your bulletin again. Let's read verses 10 and 11. He says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of man knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him?" You know what he's saying there is that nobody knows me better than me. And I like the way Proverbs 27:19 puts it. And it's on page 502 in your pew Bible. I'll show it to you very quickly. Proverbs 27:19 puts it very, very clearly. Answers the question, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" Here's how Proverbs 27:19 answers the question. He says, "As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man." As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. So what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? In short, I know my heart. I know what's going on inside of me. I know my thoughts, my desires, my dreams, my shortcomings, my sins, my disappointments. Nobody knows me better than me. Amen. And that's basically what it means. But when I submit my me to God, and his Holy Spirit dwells inside of me, then I get a new knowledge, a better knowledge. Not a knowledge of me, but a knowledge of him. Verse 10 in our text says that God has revealed His glory, His glorious ways, His glorious plans to us. When we possess His Holy Spirit, and only His Holy Spirit knows the things of God. And I believe that He wants me to live my life so that His Holy Spirit can be seen in me.
Amen.
He wants me to live a life of joy and a life of hope, a life of peace, and showing what it means to wait on the Lord and His glory. And some of it I might not ever really fully understand until I see Him. But still He expects that I will go on and trust that He is God and that His plan is the master plan. He does not need me to consult on His plan, to add to it, or to take away from it. He wants me to trust Him. And you know, I think that's one of the things that we oftentimes kind of get stuck on. And I've spoken to several people this week who have told me just that you know, I'm trying to wait on God, but it's taken Him a long time. What's He doing? You know, what's He doing? You know, I'm getting angry at God because He's not doing things in my timetable. What's He waiting on? Well, that's not God's expectation. He doesn't want me to try to lead Him. He wants me to follow. He doesn't want me to set the timetable. He wants me to follow the timetable. He wants me to trust Him and to know that He is God and to know that ultimately, and this is the thing that we ultimately need to understand, is that this walk that we have taken on is about bringing glory to God and glory to Him alone. You know that? That everything we experience is really about, will it bring glory to God? Everything that we do, we ought to do under that, with that question in mind, will what I do today bring glory to God? Will it glorify Him, not glorify me? Will His name be lifted up, not my name be lifted up? Will people know that He is God and that I trust in Him? Well, that's what God wants. So now He doesn't want us to, He doesn't want us to get lost in where the glory belongs. Now, I got myself a little off track, but look at John chapter 16. It's on page 795 in your pew Bible. John chapter 16. I want to show you something about what God expects. He expects that we will be about bringing glory to His precious name through all that we experience in our lives, so that we can know that even in the midst of our difficult times, He expects that we will still say, but let my God be God. John chapter 16, beginning at verse number 1, page 795 in your pew Bible. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the princess of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself." And this spoke to me about even when Christ came, Christ says, "I'm not seeking to glorify myself, but my Father." Now he promises us when the Holy Spirit comes, he... And I always think about people who want to make the Holy Spirit generic, but the Bible here calls the Holy Spirit He. He is a part of the Trinity. It says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He's going to guide you in all truth, but He's not going to speak of Himself. He's going to speak of the Father. But whatsoever He shall hear," the Bible says, "then shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show forth, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. You know what he's saying here, I think, is that we can live in his glory. If we're careful to never forget that salvation is his plan, not ours. That he has saved us, and that we have not saved ourselves. And that we find joy in the life that he allows us to live in. And that we seek to bring glory to him in all that we do. Amen. Not everybody, as God determined, is going to be a rich man. Not everybody's going to be a poor man. Not everybody's going to be a family man. Not everybody's going to be a man all by himself. Not everybody's going to be a preacher man. Not everybody's going to be a teacher man. We can go on and we can go on and we can go on. But everybody can be a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who seeks to bring glory to the precious name of Jesus Christ. We can all be full of glory. The glory of God. We can all be seeking to bring glory to the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're gonna live out God's plan in our lives, we've seen the testimony of God as Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. We've seen that God has shown us that his plan is to be one that is desired. That there is but one plan. There is but one way. There is but one name given unto heaven whereby men might be saved. He says, you better desire the name of Jesus Christ. He says, and the more you desire it, the more I'll give you of myself. And now he says, will you live it out? Will you live it out? Will you not let your circumstances dictate your joy? Because you ought to have joy unspeakable because you have me. You have me. He says, and you have my story. You have my story as to how I love my people, and you are my people. And still, in all the years that you've lived, you still have not seen. You still have not heard it all. And you still can't imagine all that I will do for those who love me. Will you live as I expect you to live? Will you walk as I expect you to walk? Will you seek to bring glory to the precious name of God? I think that's God's heart for us. One last verse and then we'll be done. Look in 1 John chapter 2, page 900. Page 900 in your pew Bibles. 1 John chapter 2. Just a few verses there. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse number 24. God wants us to understand his heart, walk in his way, seek to bring glory to him, and experience real joy in our lives. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning at verse number 24. The Bible says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. You know what? That scripture right there is worthy of highlighting. He says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. That which was a part of your salvation experience, that which you learned of God, he says, stand on that. Don't let it be changed. He says, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. And you know, how many times does God have to say that same thing to us over and over? Abide in him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Our text says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We enact the testimony of God when we live like we know that he has an eternal plan. When we live like we know he's got this, we ought to live for his glory with joy, unspeakable joy, full of the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, in your name, we come, Lord, asking that you might help us to better understand your plan. But in seeking to understand your plan, Lord, I pray that we might give ourselves completely over to you, that we will walk in your way. As we just read in 1 John, that we will abide in you and that you will abide in us, so that when you come, Lord, when you appear, that we might be able to stand unashamed. I believe, Lord, we'll be able to stand unashamed because we've lived our lives not according to our circumstances, but according to your word. I pray, Lord, you give us the strength to be able to do that. Give us the wherewithal to say that no matter what life might throw into my situation, Lord, that I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust in the one true God. I praise you, Lord, for the opportunity to be your child. And I do pray that my life, that our lives, might bring glory to the precious name of Jesus Christ, Lord, as we seek to display the righteousness of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the plan of God, as we walk about from day to day. Lord, I love you, and I believe that you love me. And I believe, Lord, that if I walk in your way, you'll show me, show us great and mighty things. Open our spiritual eyes. Open our spiritual ears. Show us great and mighty things in our spiritual hearts, Lord, so that we might know you better, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.